As we've been going through Matthew, Jesus has told his apostles that he was going to send them out to be witnesses for him. He told them, you're going to go out, but you're going to face opposition. You are going to be persecuted, and some are even going to put you to death. And the reason that was going to happen is because a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master, he told them. He said, listen, the way they treat me, expect to be treated the same way. That's what's going to happen. So he tells them, but don't fear. Don't fear. Don't hold anything back. I want you to declare everything publicly that I have told you privately. I want you to share everything I've taught you publicly. And to help encourage them, knowing that they were going to fear, knowing that in their humanity, this wasn't going to be easy, he helps them out. He gives them this blessed truth in Matthew 10:28. Right? And that was that the very most man could do to you, the very worst thing man can do to you is kill your body. But they can't touch your soul. They cannot touch your soul. And then he said, don't fear, man. They can't do anything to you other than kill your body, which would only be catapulting you into heaven, which is where you want to go anyway. He said, don't worry about that. Don't fear them. Rather, fear him, that is God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, God has power and authority to determine eternal destinies. And hell is an eternal destiny. Now, as I was studying for last week's sermon, basically don't fear the world, and don't fear man, I was struck by this simple but not often appreciated truth. That there's a hell. There is a hell. It's a place. And it's a place that many are going to end up in. And listen, up to this point in chapter 10, 10 times in Matthew, up to chapter 10, 10 times it's talked about hell. 9 times Jesus has talked about it, either very directly or indirectly, and once by John the Baptist. Once by John the Baptist. So I thought to myself, it's all over the place. I keep reading it. And he keeps saying this is a definite outcome for those who don't trust in him. And so I don't want to breeze by this important doctrine just because it's not popular. And I know it's not popular. And because it's not palatable. And I know it's not palatable. I know that. But I want to be and need to be and before God must be a faithful witness and minister of the gospel who brings to you the full counsel of the word of God. And hell is part of the word of God. And by the way, if you're visiting with us today, raise your hand for the first time. All right. Now, you know and I know the two things you never want to hear about when you come to a church, money and damnation. I won't do the money part. All right. I preach the text. If the text talks money, I talk money. The text talks damnation, I talk damnation. If the text talks spiritual gifts, I talk spiritual gifts. Today we're dealing with a place called hell. All right. So what I'd like to do is look at the reality of hell, the reason for it, and then the rescue from it. The reality, the reason, the rescue. Let's look at the reality of hell. All right? Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Right? You can't see oxygen, but you couldn't exist without it, right? You can't see it. And just because you haven't been somewhere or nobody you know has been somewhere doesn't mean it's not a place. Like, who do you know that's been to the furthest part of the universe? Nobody. But we know it exists. And the same is true for hell. We haven't seen it. We don't know anybody who's really been there to tell us anything about it, but it's true. And the reason it's true, and we know it's true, is because the one who created it has told us it's true, and he's told us a lot about it. In fact, nobody taught more about hell in the scriptures than Jesus himself. One commentator said, as I said last week, Jesus is the theologian of hell. But in our day, it's either a joke or an old wives' tale or considered a scare tactic by religionists to manipulate people to do what they want them to do and to control them. Bertrand Russell said this. He said, anyone who threatens people with eternal punishment as Jesus did is inhumane. Inhumane. So it's unkind, unloving, and unthinkable that anyone would tell anyone else that they may go to hell. Oh, we just don't want to do that. Now, for some people, hell is fiction, right? It's a joke. Which is why it's often depicted with a red devil with ears and a horn and tail and all that kind of stuff and a pitchfork, right? It's depicted that way. And we're told there are parties going on down there in hell. The bad boys and those rebels who lived up here are doing just A-OK down there together. Or, as Billy Joel said, he'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Might have been a good time. Just yesterday, I was out by Choices Abortion Clinic. This is a little side note, by the way. New York State. Number one state in America for abortions, and 70% of those abortions happen in New York City, and the largest place for abortions in New York City is about a mile down the road. It's on Jamaica Avenue and 147. Just so you know, places called Choices. Maybe you want to come out with some of us on some Saturday mornings and preach and teach and share. Anyway, so this guy, he was an escort helping people, girls that are coming in. And by the way, most of those girls are younger than your daughters. They're like 14, 15, 16, 17. And this guy said, hell, hell. He said, I'm going to hell. He said, we're going to have a grand old time. I said, if you knew, if you even had an inkling of what you were saying and what it was like, you wouldn't be joking about that. Nobody is having a festive time. Nobody. Anytime anybody has an encounter with God in the Bible, notice their position. Shaking, trembling, on their face, begging to die. That's the position. Well, then for some people, they may believe in hell, but it's only for the really, really, really bad people. You know, for the Hitlers, for the Jeffrey Dahmers, for the axe murderers, for those kind of guys. Right? It's for the really bad people. And then for some, it exists, but it's on earth. It's here and now. We are living in it. Our suffering and our misery and our trials and our poverty, all of that stuff is hell. And you've heard it, and I've heard it. People say, this is hell. So what you have is you have this great deception and great delusion of the reality of hell. Men's minds have been blurred, have been made numb by the god of this world, Satan, who is the master deceiver. And what he has done is he's put men to sleep or ease their mind about the things of hell. You see, he doesn't want men to know how horrific it is and how agonizing it is and how horrendous it is. Yet, he and the demons, they know all of that already. They know how horrific it is. They know how terrible it is. And how do we know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus has an encounter with the two demoniacs and they are loaded with demons, right? And what do they say? What do they say? What do the demons say to Jesus? What are we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Well, they know who he is, of course. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know what's slated for them. They know the lake of fire is down the road. They just say, it's not yet. It's too early. This isn't the plan, is it? What are you doing here? We know we're going to be tormented, and we know it's torment. In other words, they know hell is going to be torture. And Satan knows that. And the demons know that. And they all understand that. And they're working overtime to keep that from you and to keep that from the world. So they have this worldwide propaganda campaign. Forget about politicians. You know the propaganda they throw at you, right? This is a worldwide propaganda campaign to soften it or make it a joke or make it not real or make it something for somebody else. That's what's going on. And we've bought into it. We've bought into it. And listen, no living person has any idea how horrible it is. No blood and guts movie can even come close to depicting it. And there are plenty of them out there, right? No book, no author can rightly describe the terror of it. No nightmare you could have, and I hope you don't have them, can rightly determine and tell you, you know, or do justice to what it is. No video game that you could be playing can absolutely come close to depicting the misery of it. But it is real, and the Bible declares it so. Now, in the New Testament, there are three words used for hell. One is Tartarus. The second one is Hades. And the third one is Gehenna. Those are the three words used for hell. Tartarus is only used once. It's used in 2 Peter 2:4, and it means to send or cast or throw down into hell. Hades is used 11 times in the New Testament, and it means the abode of the dead. And it is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol. Right? And Sheol means wasteland, void, underworld, generally the grave. Generally means the grave, the abode of the dead. But Hades has a broader meaning than Sheol. Yes, it means the grave, right? And we see that in Acts 2:27, when Jesus is in the tomb, we read, you will not leave my soul in Hades, the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And the King James, I believe, correctly translate that. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? So Hades is often used for the grave. But I believe it's also used for a place of torment and punishment before the final judgment. And I believe it's used that way in Luke 10:15. right? When Jesus condemns Capernaum. He says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. I also believe it's used this way in Luke 16:23, when the rich man, who is no longer called the rich man when he's in torments and when he's in hell, we read, was in torments in Hades. Was in torments in Hades. So I believe when an unsaved person dies, they immediately go to a place of torment or Hades, awaiting the final judgment, which brings us to the third word of hell, right? Which is Gehenna, which is the place of eternal punishment, which is used 12 times. I'm giving you a lot of use of words. It's important because this is the one you want to know. You want to know them all, but this is the one that he's dealing with, right? It's used 12 times in the New Testament. And it originally comes from a place called the Valley of Hinnom, which was a place south in Jerusalem. And it became a place where child sacrifices were offered to foreign gods. Later on, the Jews used this place as a dumping place where they would dump refuse and the dead bodies of animals and executed criminals. And that's where they were. And there was always a fire burning in this place, always, continually, 24/7 burning, right? To burn up the dead bodies, to burn up the refuse, always going on. And over time, these continual fires led people to name the place where the wicked dead suffered. It became the name, the place where the wicked dead suffered. So when the New Testament says Gehenna, it's speaking of a place of final judgment. That's what it's talking about. And this is what the Jews knew. They understood this, right? In the first century, they understood this is eternal damnation. This is final judgment. And it is Gehenna that Jesus said the Father would destroy both body and soul in. That's what he's talking about. He's talking eternal. And it is Gehenna, or eternal hell, that I want to consider the reality of. I want to consider the reality of that. And I like to consider three realities of Gehenna. And the first is this. It is a place of absolute poverty. It is a place of absolute poverty. And by that, I mean it involves separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, which was read today, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction, here it is, from the presence of the Lord. Separated from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Separation from God. Separation from God is what Jesus means when he says in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, be away from me, be separated from me, you cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All right? Implication, Gehenna. Depart from me, be separated. So that all the blessings that one experiences in this life from God will be taken away from you. What? Like things like people you love and people you value. Right? Gone are things like God's goodness and God's gifts and all those providential blessings which all men receive from God. Things which you enjoyed in life that he gave you in abundance. But I would add, probably never thanked him for or acknowledged him as the giver. Gone forever. The smiles, the joys, the common grace of God, all gone. And thus, there will be total poverty, utter despair, utter helplessness. Your existence in hell will be horrible, torturous, unending, miserable, godless existence. That's what it says. And you will stew. You will stew in your loathsomeness with every single ray of light, which is probably why hell is depicted as a place of darkness, because God is not there. And God is light, right? It would not be a place of outer darkness if God were there, because God is light. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So it is a place of poverty. That's a reality. The second reality is hell is agonizing. Hell is agonizing. And it's agonizing because Mark 9:44 says it's a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And in Matthew 25:30 adds, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I think this language is symbolic. Or symbolical and not literal. I think it's metaphorical. Because literal fire and literal darkness could not coexist. But that said, we go, ooh, great. It's not going to be bad. Pastor said it's a symbol. It's a metaphor. Hold on, though. Because yes, they are symbolic. But they are symbolic because we can't grasp the reality. They are symbolic because we can't grasp the reality. God is using terms and images and concepts that we can relate to, right? To help us get the picture of just how terrible it is. Because if he told us what it was, we couldn't get it. We couldn't get it. You see, the symbol or the metaphor is to make us tremble at the reality. That's the purpose for the symbol or metaphor. And understand that the reality of hell far exceeds the metaphor or the symbols of it. Edward Donnelly said this. He said, God gives us the symbols of hell to appall us and to strike us with horror. Right? He gives us these to appall us and to strike us with horror. Concerning metaphors and symbols in Scripture, and there are many of them, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, when metaphors are used in Scripture about spiritual things, they fall short of the literal truth. They fall short of the literal truth. So just as the reality of heaven is far more glorious than the symbols and the metaphors that we have of it are, right? And we can't really grasp it, but we have metaphors, right? We have symbolic language of that. So too, the terrors and agony of hell will be far more agonizing than the metaphors we have are about it. Now, with that understanding, hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of fire. Revelation 21:8 says that it is a lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Matthew 18:8 says that it is an eternal fire. Matthew 13:42 calls it a fiery furnace. We're not to be surprised by these things, because Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. Back in the Old Testament, Nahum 1:6 says that the wrath of God is poured out like fire. And even as Tim read today, when Jesus comes again, he's coming back in flaming fire, right? Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. So there's a lot of fire imagery depicting hell. And I think what fire depicts is pain. I think fire depicts pain. And eternal fire depicts eternal pain. In Luke 16:24, again, dealing with the rich man and Lazarus, and again, the rich man who is in hell at this point, but no longer is the rich man because there are no rich people in hell. For that matter, there are no presidents in hell. There are no bankers in hell. There are no anything in hell. There are no Jews in hell. There are souls in hell. There are people in hell, unbelievers in hell. But back to Luke 16:24, we read of the rich man. He cries out. He's in hell, and he says, for I am in anguish in this flame. I am in anguish in this flame. And anguish, that word means intense pain. Intense pain. To be in anguish. To be tormented. So hell is a place of great pain. It is also agonizing, though, because it's a place where the worm doesn't die. You're like, wow, we're getting a lot of heavy stuff. It's heavy. But hear it out. All right? It's where the worm doesn't die. Now worms literally eat dead bodies. I know that's not nice. But they eat dead bodies. And an undying worm is something really foul because it forever is eating at you and gnawing at you. And it is giving you no rest, right? And the point here is that. That's the point. No rest. The point is no rest. That's the point. No rest. And I think no rest having to do with the conscience. No rest having to do with the conscience. Meaning this. The damned are constantly reminded of the gospel they heard and rejected. I think this is what he means by the worm not dying. Constantly, constantly reminded of the gospel, the light they had, the words they heard, but they rejected them. Constantly reminded how they chose sin over Jesus. How they chose this world's pleasures rather than suffering for Jesus' sake. Right? Their conscience is going to eat away at them because they turned their back on Jesus for a woman or for a job or for a man or for sexual pleasures or for making money or for something else. They turn their back on Jesus because they love the world and they pursue the world and they're going to remember it. They're going to remember it and it's going to eat away at them. They chose fitting in with the crowd, then following Jesus and standing up for Jesus when it was not going to be popular and they were going to suffer persecution. The purpose and the reason of it is because they love this present world. John Flavel said this, conscience, which should have been the sinner's curb on earth, becomes the whip that must lash at his soul in hell. Let me read that again. Conscience, which should have been the sinner's curb on earth, becomes the whip that must lash at his soul in hell. Charles Howitt said this. He said, one of the greatest sufferings in hell will be the remembrance of lost opportunities to believe in Christ as Savior. Listen, if you live this life and you end up in the lake of fire, and Jesus said many are going to end up there, you will remember the Bible studies. You will remember the family devotions. You will remember this sermon and sermons at large. You will remember those people on the streets giving you tracts. You remember people who try to share with you at work or in school. You remember those nuts on street corners that were preaching out and handing out stuff, right? You will remember people pleading with you to repent and believe. And you will be bathed in bitterness. Bathed in bitterness. And in torment, you will say, why didn't I surrender? Why didn't I repent? I came to church for years. I sat in those chairs and I listened to sermons. I went on sermon audio and heard some good sermons as well. I went to Bible studies. Listen, I cracked the Bible open a few times. I went to church. I was there. I brought my kids. I brought my husband. We went. Why didn't I believe it? Why didn't I pay heed to the warnings not to play church, not to play Christianity, but to believe in Jesus? Why was I so stubborn that I would not come to and hear and bow to biblical truth? Why was I a mocker? Why did I say, hell's got to be a party? Why did I do that? Why did I just leave my Bible there and never open it? Right? Why did I do those things? Why when the gospel was on the radio, I didn't want to hear it? Why? And why did I keep putting it off? I heard it my whole stinking life. I heard it from when I was a kid. My parents told me. And all the way to the grave, I heard it. And I knew it, and I would have agreed with it. And I was partial to it, actually. But I never truly repented. And I never truly believed. Heard it all those years. Heard it. Why didn't I do it? Listen. This sermon and 1,000 other things you have heard or will hear will forever eat away at you. It will eat away at you. It will eat away like a worm eating at your body forever and ever in hell. That's what he's saying. The gospel was, and the gospel is, and by God's grace, the gospel will be offered to you and all men who come into this place at Lord willing as long as we are here. But if you reject it, if you will not come to Christ, you will forever regret that. Listen, know this day. That this worm will not die for you. It'll eat you away for all eternity. And it's agonizing because you know you were there and you heard it. But you had other things going on. So it'll eat away at you like a worm that eats a dead body. It's also a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. 5 times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that this is what all unbelievers will be doing in hell. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And weeping means a loud wailing. Loud wailing, like when someone dies. Uncontrollable wailing. Inconsolable misery. And this uncontrollable sobbing in hell is not only from sorrow and grief, of course, but also from guilt and disgust. That worm that eating you, you're wailing over that thing. One commentator said this, one damn soul in hell will weep more tears than all the tears ever wept on earth. Because there's an end to these tears, right? There's an end to our tears here. But there's no end to those tears. And he says there'll be gnashing of teeth, which means to grind the teeth. You grind your teeth at nighttime, right? You do that kind of thing, no good, right? But grinding the teeth in rage. It's in this helpless anger. It means anger, right? And it's anger at themselves. It's anger at their sin. And sadly, it's anger at God. It's anger at God. Anger at God for condemning them for their sin. So hell is absolute poverty. It's agonizing. And the third reality of hell, it's forever. It's forever. All right, Matthew 25:46, the goats, Jesus says to the goats who are the unbelievers, go away into eternal, forever punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, read again today, hell is a place of everlasting, forever and ever destruction. In Jude, verse 7, it says that hell, that you suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Continue on and on and on. 6 verses later, he says that it is the blackness of darkness forever. Right? The point is it doesn't end. That's the point. There's no shortening of the sentence. There's no throwing away of, you know, no getting off of good behavior kind of thing. It's forever. And throw away the false teaching of annihilationism. What is annihilationism? Annihilationism says basically God judges you, zaps you, and that's it. You cease to exist. Nothingness forevermore. That is unbiblical. That's a good thought though, right? Oh, I just got to pay once and that's it. Boom. One big shot. Take my one shot in the arm and I'm done. Throw that away. It is eternal. That is an absolute incorrect teaching. The Bible teaches otherwise. It teaches that hell is forever. Right? Just as it teaches heaven is forever, it teaches hell is forever. And therefore, there's no escaping and there's no leaving. Reminds me of that song back in the 70s, and some of you guys who are my age would remember. Remember the Eagles song, Hotel California? You can check out any time you like, but you can... It's amazing how we remember those things. You can never leave, right? You can never leave. All right. So we see the reality of hell. Secondly, the reason for it. Now, many of us, why is there hell? Why is there? What's the purpose? Couldn't have God punished sinners a different way? Was this really necessary? Right? I mean, doesn't it seem a little unfair and a little severe to have to suffer for sins you committed on this earth? Maybe 40, 50, 60, 70 years forever? Why not just suffer for 40, 50, 60, 70 years? I mean, if you live 30 years, suffer 30 years, right? Why this forever thing? Well, here's why. Because of who God is. Because of His perfect and flawless and holy character. So hell is necessary because of who God is. And it's necessary because His justice demands it. Point here is His justice demands it. As you know, when Adam sinned in the garden against God, death came into the world. Physical death came into the world. Now men would die. Spiritual death came into the world. Men are kicked out of the garden, right? No longer is there communion and fellowship with God. And lastly, eternal death comes into the world. And of course, that is hell. And thus we see from all the way from Genesis chapter 3, sin is serious. Sin is serious. Why? Because all sin is ultimately against God and ultimately breaking of His holy law and against His holy character. Therefore, it's an offense to Him. It is lawlessness and it is rebellion against the Holy One. R.C. Sproul said this concerning sin. He said, sin is cosmic treason against God. Cosmic. This is not a little thing. Right? So because God is just, His justice demands the existence of a place called hell. Habakkuk 1:13 says, to God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. You can't even look on it. Romans 2:11 tells us that there is no partiality with God, meaning He doesn't play favorites. Ishmael, I like him a little more than I like Claudia, so some of those sins will slide. He doesn't play favorites. Abraham sums up his justice in 18:25 of Genesis. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course He's going to do right. Right? And yet, with all of that, yet you know, and I know, that in this life, it seems like the wicked prosper. It seems that way. Asaph thought that. Psalm 73:3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. These guys are doing good. They live long, healthy, happy, wealthy lives. They seem to attain everything they want. Right? Wicked, evildoers, hard-hearted sinners seem to do good. Some of them live good lives. Well, in order for God to maintain His justice, there must be a place of punishment after this life. Every sin that has not been washed clean by the blood of Jesus will be justly punished. Jonathan Edwards again said this. He said, even one sin deserves hell, since the eternal holy God cannot tolerate any sin. Even one sin. Then he added this. If we had a true spiritual awareness, we would not be amazed at hell's severity, but at our own depravity. Let me read that again. If we had true spiritual awareness, we would not be amazed at how severe hell was. We would be amazed at our own depravity, how wicked we are. So hell is necessary because God's justice demands it. But guess what? It's also necessary because His sovereignty demands it. Listen, unless there's a hell, there's no victory over evil. And then the wheat and the tear, they're not separated. And then God doesn't triumph over evil. And if He doesn't triumph over evil, then guess what? He's not in control. Then evil's in control. How could He be all powerful and have all authority and rule over everything if evil goes unpunished? How could that be? All right. So a sovereign God demands an eternal punishment. And lastly, hell is necessary because without it, we could never grasp the cross and Christ's love for us. We just couldn't grasp it. And we couldn't grasp that. Listen, if eternal damnation were a small matter, or if sin were not such a big deal, then quite honestly, the cross really wouldn't have any impact. It'd be so important, if you would ask me. It would seem really unwise and really unfair for God to send Jesus into the world and have him suffer for our sins if there's no place of hell. Listen, if sins could be easily atoned for, or if a light or quick penalty could easily just satisfy God, then Jesus' precious blood being poured from the cross was really a waste. And it was wasted there. And it's being forsaken by the Father is quite honestly meaningless to us. But listen, sin is severe. And the payment is so immense that the only way God could be satisfied was through the cross. And Jesus, in his body and in his soul, suffered the wrath of God for sinners at the cross. He literally paid for and experienced, as it were, hell for his people while on the cross. Instead of me going to hell for all eternity, he literally, somehow, and I don't understand how, in his body, in his soul, on the cross, experienced that in the full for me. And if you believe, for you. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. And when he rose again 3 days later, that's the guarantee. That's the guarantee, it's done. We can't begin to fathom the eternal torment and the misery that Jesus suffered at the cross. Nor can we fathom his great love for us. That he would willingly do this for us. That he would willingly go to the cross for us. Listen, the cross shows us how much God hates sin. Oh, it does. How severe the punishment is for it. And it is. And at the same time, it shows us how much he loves sinners. Do you see that? How much he loves sinners. And if there was no hell, or if hell wasn't so bad, then the cross would have been major overkill. It would be like killing a mosquito with a sledgehammer. Why would you do that? Just slap it. Right? It would be overkill. And Christ's death would be robbed of its eternal significance. So if we lose hell, guess what? We eventually lose the cross. And ultimately, we lose the gospel. Listen, hell is extreme because sin is extreme. Therefore, an extreme measure was taken for the salvation of God's people. You got to see it that way. You got to see sin is extreme, and therefore the punishment of it is extreme, and yet the provision is extreme as well. You got to see it that way, because that's how God sees it. And so we see the reality of hell, and then we see the reason for it. And now, if I left you there alone, we didn't have point three, it'd be a bad day. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, this is the part you want to pay attention to all the more. And for those of you who do, you want to just praise him all the more for this. The rescue from hell. The rescue from hell. When a person starts to grasp the reality and the severity of hell, they begin to fear. Now, here's the problem. We don't think it's bad. We don't think it's that bad. We like let it go. It's all the things I said before. We're duped. We're like numb. Our brains are numb. Right? We're in like a 1968 psychedelic mode. Oh, everything is okay. We're duped. It's brutal. Jesus keeps talking about it, and it's a blessing that he does because he's telling us, watch out, beware, run to the Savior, run to me because I'm the only one that can save you from it. Right? So when you start to grasp the reality and the severity of it, you begin to fear. And you fear for your souls, you fear for your eternal destiny, and you start seeking a way out, a way of escape, a way to be saved. And God has given men but one way to escape from hell. Not a lot of ways, not a lot of options, not a lot of religious people, not this church, one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is through his cross. There you go. That's the way. Remember that Jesus came. What was Joseph told to name Jesus? Jesus, of course, right, from the angel Gabriel. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Save them from what sins? The sins they commit against God. What is he saving them from? The wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Eternal hell. He came to save them from that. And how does he do that? By suffering for their sins in their place. He does that by paying the wages of their sin for them. And while on the cross, he quenched the fierce, fiery wrath of God. We're saying it today, right? Listen, his blood is like a fire hose. It's like a fire hose that's drenching God's anger. He's like shooting God's anger down and smothering it. We sang those lyrics, right? Let us love and sing in wonder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. It's the law of God. It's the word of God that condemns us because that's the will of God. And we don't keep the will of God. Even as Dylan said, we disobey the word of God. And God's fiery wrath is going to be put out on us. But Jesus' blood is the fire hose that's going to calm that down and quench that out. And let me tell you something, that devouring fire, he put it out. God's anger against sin was stomped out. Those little, no embers were left. Every single little thing there, his blood was emptying it out. Nothing's left. It's done. Nothing's left. It can never be relit. It can never be relit. Right? Because Christ is the one who put it out. And he did it in his own body on a tree. And the resurrection, as I said, proves it. And here's the thing. Isaiah 53:11 tells us that when the Lord saw that work, he was great with it. He saw the labor of his soul and he was satisfied. Meaning that after Jesus suffers infinitely more than anyone in hell could ever suffer. And you got to get this understanding. Listen, I deserve to go to hell. Jesus suffered it for me. All right? Dylan deserves to go to hell. He suffered it for Dylan. So I can't pay one man's hell. But Jesus paid every man's hell he's ever saving. He's not saving everybody because then nobody would be in hell. There would be no use for it. But everyone who trusts in Jesus, he's paid for them. And he's doing it all at one time on the cross. We can't fathom what he's going through. But he did. And he was satisfied when he saw it. He was satisfied when he saw it. And the Lord said, it was worth it. It was worth it for me to do that. It was worth it for me to go there on that cross and hang and have the fury of God poured out on me. Right? It was worth it for Jesus to take the divine pounding, that the torment of his soul would be just be brutally tormented, so that sinners could be rescued from hell and given eternal life. And listen, Christian, listen. It was worth it to the Father and to the Son to save you. Why? Because you're a good person? No. Why? Because you try hard? No. Why? Because you're religious and go to church? No. None of those reasons. It was worth it because he loved you and chose you to be his son and daughter before the foundation of the world. And he chose you to be his son's bride. He sovereignly chose you for it. Seeing nothing good in you, you were an enemy and a lawbreaker and a hater of God, but he loved you anyway and chose to save you. And Jesus loves the bride. He loves the people God has given him. Therefore, he endures their hell so that they could escape it and be forevermore with him. And if you're not born again, you have but one way of escape. And that is through this narrow gate, which is called Jesus. The narrow gate. And if you agonize to find him, you're going to find him. And he will lead you through that difficult path that leads to glory. Well, let me close by saying to every believer in this room, all right, unbelievers, whoever you are, hell is real. If you die, if you go outside and get whacked by a bus, you're there. All right, that's the truth. Pastor Pete, you're so hard. I love you to death. I want nothing more than that. I would give my life for you, but I can't. I want to see you saved. But you need to believe that you need to be saved, and you need to believe that you're going to a place called hell for what you've done, and that you're a lawbreaker, and you need to go to Christ. You need to do that. Now to the believer. Every believer in this room, the reality of hell is real, and that ought to move you. That ought to move you to be witnesses, right? It should move you and it should move me to evangelize the lost. But since we know that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, right? And we know that the terror of the Lord awaits all unbelievers. We know that. We know that. And we know that God is a consuming fire, right? And that he burns with indignation against the wicked. We know that, right? And since we know that hell is no joke, we need to share the full counsel of the Word of God. We need to do that. We need to do that in the pulpit. We need to do that in Bible studies. You need to do that as you share with people you meet. We need to do that. We need to do that. We need to tell men that they are sinners and that the wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, eternal. And we need to love them so much, that we don't want them to go to hell. Therefore, love tells them that there is a hell, that there is a divine, eternal punishment. Right? But it also tells them there's a way of escape. It tells them that. And if you sit here today and you've been delivered from an eternal hell and God has saved you, how could you not want the same for your fellow man? How could you not want that? How could you not want that for your coworkers? How could you not want that for the people that sit in school next to you? How could you not want that for your neighbors, for your family? How could you not want that? How could you not want that for people who you know are just one breath away from dying? You don't know how long they're going to live. How could you not want that? And listen, it really doesn't matter how bad they've treated you. And it really doesn't matter how much they mock you. Right? You don't want them to go to hell. That's not the spirit of a believer. You can beat the pulp out of me, and I still want you to go to heaven. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard it will be to share with them. Right? And I know it's not easy. And it doesn't matter how awkward it is. Right? But you don't want them to go to hell. Right? That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul, why do you go through these beatings and imprisonments and floggings and shipwrecks and stonings? And Paul, why do you go through all this stuff? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Listen, every soul is precious. Every person is worth sharing with. Every soul is precious. Every person is worth sharing with. And if you won't share the full gospel with sinners, it either means you don't care, you're indifferent, you're too busy, or you don't want people not to like you, or you're afraid. And I just preached last week where Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear. And that means you're hard-hearted in that area, and you're cold toward the lost. And ultimately, you really don't care that they're on their way to hell. You really don't. Because if you did, you'd say something. But, we can be heated up again. We can be aroused again in our souls. We can be stirred up, so to speak. How? Gazing at the cross again. Guys, listen. If you're a believer, just go back to that cross. And look what was done for you. Look what Christ endured for you. Look what agony and pain and eternal suffering and wrath He suffered for you. And remember, He did it willingly and lovingly, and you didn't deserve it. And He did it because He loved you. Just remember what He did for you. And that should stir you up when you see the suffering Savior willingly letting His life be poured out unto death so He could save a sinner like you and a sinner like me. It should stir us up. It should stir us up. How could we not be stirred in our souls to want to share that good news when we see what was done for us? And by the way, somebody brought it to us too. Somebody shared that good news with us. So then let us love the lost so much that we would tell them the truth so that they would hear the truth. And who knows, God might even be pleased to save them, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that, Lord, You put it on my heart not to skirt this hard topic. Lord, I know it's not easy. I don't even like it, Lord, but I know it's true. I know it's real. I know You used it in my life to drive me to Jesus. And, Lord, I know You use it often to drive men to the cross. And so I pray, Lord, that You would draw sinners to Yourself when they see the absolute reality of the eternal punishment coming their way and the absolute misery and, Lord, the pain and suffering. Lord, in the torment, which is the reality of hell. And Lord, I pray that that would lead them to the Savior, the one who could save them from it. And not only save them from hell, but Lord, grant them life in Himself. And Lord, for Your people here who know You, Lord, I pray, Lord, we would not be indifferent. Lord, we would not be soft-pedaling and not want to say hard things because it's not popular. But I pray that we would love people so much and we would love Jesus so much. We would be so amazed that Christ saved us so much that we would share the truth, the whole truth. Lord, with the lost. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.